Welcome to Crossroads Church in Rowlett. We're so glad you're here. Join us here for our weekly sermons or visit crossroadsrowlett.org for more information.
If you're new to the church, or maybe you haven't been here the last couple weeks, you don't know what we've been doing, we are in a series for the summer on things that we believe. So we started off week one. We talked about the Bible. We talked about the historical evidence, the archaeological evidence, the scientific evidence, and the biblical evidence of Scripture and why we trust the Word of God. And then from there, we went into what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this week, we're talking about sin. It's going to be real important that we get this one and we understand it because, man, it is going to impact our life tremendously. And then next week, and I'm just going to tell you, because I want to encourage you to be here and bring people to church, we're going to talk about what's called the Imago Dei, that we are made in the image of God. And I'm going to tell you, if we get that, whew, it changes everything. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to dive in. God, thanks for this morning. And God, I pray for just your Holy Spirit to move, God, and speak. God, we're not counting on me or Jason's ability. We're counting on you, your power, and your Holy Spirit. And God, we also pray, God, we know that you're not just here moving at Crossroads. You're moving at churches around our community, around our state, our country, and our world. And God, we pray for incredible things to happen in those places as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had words that you know you shouldn't say and you couldn't stop yourself? For example, my wife loves to ride with me when I drive. And she must tell me how to drive. I don't know how she thinks I get places when she's not in the car. I don't know how she thinks I arrive there safely. I can drive by myself all the time. Don't have to have anybody co-piloting. But when my wife rides with me, she's like, there's a car, there's a car, there's a car, there's a car. I'm like, yep, I know. It's like three football fields in front of us. Now, there are times I shouldn't say anything. Like, here's how bad it can be. We can be going home to our house that we have been at many times. And she can go, got to take a right here. Like, how do you think I got to the house by myself? Like, it happens all the time. Now, here's the words that I wish I could stop. When she's telling me that, and I finally go, why don't I just pull over and you drive? Anybody ever made that mistake? Listen, I was expecting laughter. There were too many wives that went like this and husbands that went like this. Like, it is something that we can stress and be an issue. My words sometimes come out in places I wish they wouldn't. The worst case, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm not going to come off great in this story. When Crystal was in labor with Zachary, you can feel it in the room already. There's literally people going, okay. Crystal's in labor with our son, who is now 23 years old. What I tried to say when she was in the beginning of labor was, hey, don't let your thoughts make this more painful than it is. I told you I wasn't going to come off well. I was trying to say the right thing. What came out was, are you sure this isn't in your head? Wasn't great. He's 23. I still hear that story all the time. Sometimes we just can't help ourselves, and that is a lot of what sin is like. Like, we know we should do the right thing. We know we should say the right thing. We know we should stop doing the wrong thing, and we just can't. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, I know the good that I want to do, and I can't do it, but the stuff that I don't want to do, I keep on doing it. Like, I just struggle with it. Sin is challenging. Now, because we're talking about sin, I want to break this down. I want to give us some theology of sin that helps us understand some stuff. If you got your notes, you're going to want to write in those. If you're looking for them digitally, if you don't already have the app, you can go to Crossroads Rowlett on any app store, and that way all of that is saved digitally for you as well. Let's talk about sin. What is sin? When I grew up in church, I grew up going to Sunday school. And I'd ask Sunday school teacher, I remember, like, what is sin? And they would go, that's bad stuff. And you go, what's the bad stuff? And they go, sin. Like, I'm in second grade and I can understand circular logic. Like, what is it? Because a lot of people actually struggle. And a lot of people go, well, how did God decide what sin is? Like, did he flip a coin? Like, when God was trying to decide lying, is lying a virtue or is lying a sin? Did he just flip a coin and he tell one of the angels, hey, jot this down? Like, how did he decide what's right, what's wrong, what's sin, and what's not? Is it arbitrary? No. As a matter of fact, one of the most common words used for sin in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, is a word that says you are crossing a line that you weren't supposed to cross. It's the word trespass. Like, I know the line exists. I know that I have no business going there. And I, in willful disobedience, am going into a place I know I shouldn't go. And so the question for us is, what are the lines we're not supposed to cross? I'm going to give you a brief understanding of these three lines. And the first one, if you're taking notes, is God's character. Like, there's simply a line of God's character that we're not supposed to cross. For example, go back to lying for a minute. Why is it that lying is a sin and not a virtue? It's because God is truth. He cannot lie. Therefore, lying cannot be a virtue. In Hebrews 6:18, it says it is impossible for God to lie. It's attached to his character. We must align with his character or it is sin. That's a line we cannot cross. The second line is God's creation. Like, God made things to happen and work a certain way. God created everything. Church, what all did God create? Absolutely everything. Now, listen, he could have done it differently, but he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. Like, he could have set up this whole world like a giant episode of Hunger Games. Like, that's what he could have done. He could have just made it like, you're going to go backstab, form alliances, and whoever is still alive at the end wins life. Like, he could have done it that way. He could have made it where dominance reigned. But instead, he built a world where forgiveness was a virtue and serving others is a blessing. He could have built a world governed by our feelings. That your feelings determine what's right and what's wrong. But instead, he gave us a world governed by his wisdom and his truth and his purposes. He could have given us a world that was dominated by power. Whoever achieves the most, conquers the most, is successful the most, is the strongest, amasses the most, that person wins. But he didn't. He gave us a world where humility was the virtue. He could have, and stay with me here, he could have created a world with 72 genders, but he created a world with two. But let me say this. And every person in this room and every person on this world is one of those two, and I need you to hear this, is unbelievably loved by God. Like, you have no idea how much he loves you. He created with you with value and purpose and blessing and virtue. You are loved by God. That's important to understand. He could have done it however he wanted to, but he did it this way, and we're called to live inside of his creation, and over that line is sin. The third one is God's commands. God says, don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. If you go against those things, it is sin. He makes the rules. And if you go, why does he get to make the rules? That seems unfair. If you feel like God making the rules is unfair, then you've never been a parent. If you're a parent, you get this. If you're a parent, you understand that sometimes you make a rule in your child's life, and maybe they're too young, too inexperienced to understand why you're making the rule. But sometimes you have to go, when they go, well, I don't have to do it that way. You go, because I am your mom, dad, parent, whatever it is. In other words, what you're telling them, and yes, you should explain it deeper. I would just tell you that, parents. Tell them why. But here's the thing. What you're telling them is I'm the one that has the authority and the wisdom in this relationship. And I'm telling you how to navigate it because of the things I know. Let me give you a quick example. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were told, do not eat pork. Now, if I'm a Jew, thousands of years ago, I would have gone, God, have you had bacon? It's amazing. Like, why would God want to keep me away from, are pigs evil? Is that the reason? And there is actually, see, get this, and they didn't fully understand this, but I want you to get this. First of all, he wanted them to be set apart. He wanted them to be different. And the reason that I say that in relation to pigs or pork is because pigs or pork were the most common things used in pagan worship to false gods. Also, in their place and day and time, the most disease-ridden animal that you could eat that could wound you, harm you, and do bad to you was a pig. By the way, in contrast, the cleanest animal in that place was a lamb or a sheep, which is why we get this illustration of clean and unclean animals in the Old Testament and all the way up to the imagery of Christ. See, here's the deal. They didn't know that. They didn't know that, but they trusted God, and they had a God who loved them, and they said, because we have a God who loves us, and he told us not to, we're not going to do it. We're going to honor him. And the people that were not Jews went, who is this God that is telling you this stuff? And then, bam, there was a doorway opened to tell people about God. See, God's rules have a purpose. See, we are designed to live within these lines, God's character, God's creation, God's command, and there, those lines are there, and inside of them there is freedom to live and to move and to breathe and to have joy and to have purpose. Outside of them is dangerous territory because it's sin, and sin does something. Let's talk about what it does. All sin does the same thing. Sin separates. We're going to look at this through a passage in Luke chapter 15. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You've probably either read it or at least heard of it. It's the story of the prodigal son. But we're going to look at this from a standpoint of how sin impacts our life. Jesus is the one teaching this. In Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, Jesus says, he also said, a man had how many sons? Don't forget that. It's going to come up later. Now, he's telling them a parable. What a parable is this didn't actually happen. A parable is a story with a point. It is a spiritual truth. And in a parable, the characters of the parable represent somebody. In this case, the dad in the story represents God the Father. And in this case, in this story, the two sons represent people. They represent you and I. They represent us. He could have said there was a king who had subjects. He could have said there was a master who had slaves. King and master are both still true of God. But he said, there's a father that had two sons. Why? Because it is God's great desire in his heart for us that what he wants most from us is to be family. That we are his children. He is our father. Verse 12 says, the younger of the two sons said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate that I have coming to me. Rude. That's incredibly mean. As a matter of fact, the audience Jesus was saying this to would have been utterly shocked by the statement. When do you get your inheritance from your parents? When they're dead. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not going to wait for you to die. Give me what I have coming to me right now. Now, like my dad was in the first service. My mom and dad have collected things their whole life. And some of it actually has a lot of value today. I have no idea how much. But my dad, for example, collects all kinds of old DVDs and new DVDs. If you go to my mom and dad's house, it's like an old Blockbuster video exploded in there. They also collect antiques. Some of them are very, very, like treasured things to them. Some of them have a lot of value. They also collect, my dad collects old tools, all that kind of stuff. Now, it'd be weird for me to walk up to my dad and go, hey, Dad, after I get done with service today, we're going to come to your house and clean you out. Do you know what that would create in our relationship? It would create separation. It would create a relational separation because I'm saying, you're dead to me. I want what I want, and I want it now. I don't want a relationship with you. I just want your stuff. And that's how we live in our world today, where we say, God, you are dead to me. I don't want a relationship with you. I just want your stuff. I don't want to know you. I just want to play around in your creation. I don't want to know you. I just want to breathe your air and oxygen. I don't want to know you. I just want the blessings that you say you're going to give to us. I want the blessings, but I do not want the relationship. I don't want you. I just want to play with all your toys. And it creates a relational separation. Now, if I'm the dad and my son comes up to me and says, hey, you're not dead yet, but I want you to give me what's coming to me. I'd go, sucker, I will give you what's coming to you, like right now. But that's not what this father does. He says, so he distributed the assets to them. Why? Same reason that God does what he does in the garden. Stay with me. We're going to put the Bible together in some really cool ways today. See, God could have forced this son to stay. He could have said, I'm not giving you any money. I'm not giving you any supplies. You're going to be stuck right here. He could have done the same thing in the garden. Do you know that God could have not put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Just don't put it there. No possibility of ever sinning. No possibility of ever breaking God's law. Why? Why does this dad give them what he shouldn't? Why does in the garden God give us access to what he shouldn't? If he knows that temptation might lead us in a different direction, here's the deal, and you can write this down in your notes. Control doesn't create relationships, it creates resentment. Control doesn't create relationships. It creates resentment. In order for relationship to happen, it must be a choice. In order for love to be love, it must be chosen. And so God gives them a choice, the Father or your sin. Verse 13 says, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. So we literally see the moment he chooses a life of sin, there is separation. In this case, literal separation from the Father. He left. Why did he leave? Did he leave because the dad said, if you're going to be under my roof, you're going to do it my way? Nope. He left because he wanted to go do it his way. He wanted to go get drunk, sleep around, watch porn, waste his life, waste all the mission that God had called him to, and he did not want to have to look into his father's eyes when he came home from doing it. He was ashamed, just not enough to stop. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They wanted to be in the dark. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and what? Avoids it. Why? So that their deeds would not be exposed. Sin doesn't want to be seen. It wants to be hidden. It's why, again, if you go back to the garden, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, everything had been perfect. They've been walking with God in the cool of the day. Everything had been wonderful and great. God had given them a world of perfection. And then the moment they sinned, God shows up and says, hey, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, where are you? And Adam said, I heard you in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was naked. So I hid. Sin makes us want to hide it. Sin always makes us want to hide it. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and felt no shame. After they sinned, they felt guilt. That's what sin does. Maybe you're here today and you've experienced this kind of guilt and shame in your life where you cannot even look somebody else in the eye. Maybe that's too personal. And you're like, ooh, man, this is getting rough. Let me give you a different example. Does anyone in here have a dog? If you want to see animals of shame and guilt, that is dogs. Let me tell you a quick story. There's a guy named Ed O'Brien that goes to our church, and Ed invited me and a couple of guys. He said, hey, come over. Let's hang out at the house. Everybody bring some food. And everybody, like, he was grilling some meat. Everybody was saying all these things that we're going to bring. And I was like, I'm going to bring mashed potatoes. I didn't say I was going to stop and get mashed potatoes. I didn't get microwavable mashed potatoes. I got potatoes. I boiled them. I peeled them. I put them in. I got them all soft. Put them in there. Put some heavy cream in there, some butter, some garlic. I mean, I went to town. Like, this, if you order for potatoes to be awesome, you got to put other stuff in. Like, it's amazing. And I made some amazing mashed potatoes. And then I went over to his house. And he has a dog. His dog's name is Tank. I assumed that the potatoes were good. We'll never know. Tank thought they were amazing. This was Tank's face. See the shame? See the guilt right there, just all over that dog. Let me introduce you to my dog, Emmett. He had a birthday the other day. This is Emmett when he is in his good state. But Emmett is a counter surfer. Anybody else have one of those dogs? You have to put everything away from the edge of the counter or the dog will come to it. He gets on the counter. He got on the counter the other day. I took pictures of him. Here's Emmett's face after he did this. I literally got in his face and I was talking to him about it. I was like, Emmett, I can't believe you. And here's what he did. Look at his eyes right here. Won't even look at me. Just shame. Sin causes shame and creates fear. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, a severe famine came and struck that country and he had nothing. So I just want you to get this for a minute. He finally gets to a place where he has needs. Now, he's been in a place his entire life where he had needs, but all of his needs had always been supplied by who? His father. So this is the first moment in his life where he realizes he's in a place where he has a need, but he has separated himself from the source of his supply, his dad. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God has everything we need. He is willing to supply it. but it only works if we're connected to the source. See, this is why the wages of sin is death. Don't miss this, church. The reason the wages of sin is death is because you have disconnected from the source of life. Let me give you an example. How many, if you've got a cell phone, let me see it real quick. Just raise your cell phone up for a second. A bunch of people got a cell phone. Can I tell you, so I don't know, real quick, just keep it up for a minute. A bunch of you guys, maybe you plug them in your kitchen, your living room. So most of you guys, let's be honest, plug it in right next to your bed, don't you? Okay? It's not like some of y'all are weird and like, it's in the bathroom. That's just weird. I'm just going to say that. But whatever it is, you've got your cell phone. Can I tell you, every single one of your cell phones are in the same state right now. They're all dying. They started dying the moment you disconnected them this morning. You may not feel the weight of it right now because you're at 88%, 76%, and some of you guys will only get panicked when it gets down to 1%. But the moment, the very moment you disconnected, it began to die. This is the same thing that happens when we disconnect from God. We begin to die. Not only do we begin to die, sin kills other things in our life. Sin kills our hope. Sin kills our joy. If you're walking through life right now, go, man, I got no joy in my life. Maybe you don't have joy because you're disconnected from the source of joy. Maybe you're struggling to forgive somebody else because you're disconnected from the source of forgiveness. It's a source issue. You're disconnected. Maybe your relationships are struggling because the author of relationships is no longer something you're connected to. Maybe you can't say words of life, but only words of death because the author of those words is someone you've disconnected to. We need to get reconnected. The problem is that we often try to solve it by ourselves and connect to a different power source. And that's what's going to happen here, verse 15. This is what happens when we sin. We don't want to go back to God immediately and tell him what we've done, so we try another method to get out of where we are. Verse 15, it says, and then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to go and feed pigs. Now, I just want you to understand, in the original Greek language, this does not mean he went and got a part-time job. What this means is that he got a permanent job to a cruel master. I say a cruel master because this master knows he is a Jewish person. He is not supposed to be around pigs. He is going to put him in a situation to do what he should not be doing, and he does not care. And I want you to write this in your notes. Sin separates us from a good father, and it makes us a slave to a cruel master. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus responded, truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a what? A slave of sin. There's not a person in this room, myself included, that doesn't know the weight of what it means to struggle with sin. We all have experienced being connected to this cruel master. As a matter of fact, some of you guys, one of the hard things about sin is you got to get up every single day and go to war with it. Have any of you ever had a sin you thought was dead in your life come creeping back in? Anybody ever have a sin in your life? You're like, man, I am over that. And then all of a sudden, the moment you lower your guard, here it comes. Let me give you an example of this. A couple of months ago, we were at church. I was in a serious meeting. My phone started to blow up. And I was like, man, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to turn my phone over because the meeting I was in was serious. And then I hear all the other phones in our office start to go off. Not like our church phone, but like people's individual cell phones are going off. And I was like, what is happening? So I got into my meeting, I walk out, and my wife is on the phone with a lady in our church named Paula Martin, and she is on speaker, and she is screaming, and I was like, what has happened? Is her husband dead? Is something wrong with one of her grandchildren? What has occurred? Well, here's what had occurred. The day before, there was a possum in their yard, and they have two giant dogs that decided it was a fun toy. So they grabbed it, bit it, slung it around, threw it up in the air, played around with it, and when Mike came home, it was laying lifeless in his yard. Not wanting his wife to be disturbed by it, he grabbed it, put it in a trash bag to make sure that it was deceased. He threw it up into the air many times and let it fall down to the ground. It happened. Just a big thud. He was like, all right, it's dead. So he put it in their trash can. The next day, Paula was pulling weeds in her yard. She went to go throw them into the garbage. She lifted up the lid of that trash can, and a possum went... So Mike was out of town at that point on a business trip. So she called us. She's like, I need help. Now here's what happens when something country happens at crossroads. I grew up, I spent a lot of time in the country with my grandparents, so I know how to do things that country people know how to do. And I looked at JD and I said, JD, if you don't know this, JD's from Terrell. And I said, JD, I need Terrell JD right now. So we're going to go and deal with something the way country folk deal with something. And then Wes goes, I want to go. And I was like, Wes, you're going to go? And he goes, yeah. I said, you're going to help us kill this thing? He goes, nope, I'm going to film it. And so, I'm not about to show you the video, by the way. I just want you to know that. But it exists. So we go out there. We open the lid. It's there. JD and I, listen, it was wounded. It was going to die. We put it out of its misery. It was done. Here's the thing. That possum, which, by the way, I had to remind Mike. I don't know if you know this, Mike, but they're famous for playing dead. Just going to throw that out there to you, big guy. The thing is, they thought this thing was dead, and the next thing you know, it began to wreck their life. And sin does the same thing to us. We think it is dead and gone, and the next thing you know, it starts to wreak havoc on our life. We must daily wake up ready to put sin to death. You are no longer under that master if you are in Christ. You are not under the control of sin anymore. Verse 16. The young man says this, he longed to eat the fill of the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Do you see this desperation here? He's not even supposed to be with pigs. He certainly shouldn't eat what the pigs eat. But he's willing to do anything at this point, and yet he's not even allowed to do that. Sin promises us everything and leaves us with nothing. This is the power of temptation in our life. Temptation is constantly singing this song of it's going to be better over here. It's going to be better over here. Come out to the water. Come out to the water. Come out to the water. It'll be great. And then we get out there and we begin to drown. It's the reason we have to teach on temptation and sin. Because at the outset, it looks appealing. At the beginning, there's an allure to it. But we have to be able to identify sin in those parameters of the lines we should not cross, because what God is trying to do is keep us from losing everything. Verse 17. I love this, where it starts to turn. And when he came to his what, church? I need you to say it like you mean it. When he came to his what? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? Let me tell you, and this didn't jump out to me until this time reading through it and preparing for this. I've taught this text many times. His change doesn't start with his behavior. Did you just notice that? His change started with his mind. His change started in his thinking. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. His thinking begins to change. And all of a sudden, he comes to his senses and he goes, man, I gotta look at where I'm at. And I gotta look at where I came from. Have you ever gotten to a place where you recognize sin in your life and you go, what in the world am I doing here? Like, what is this? This isn't better. It promised me life was gonna be better. This isn't better. So your question is, how do you get back when you've gone that far? Well, this young man puts together a plan. He says this, I'll get up and I'll go to my father, verse 18, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight, verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Maybe like one of your hired workers. Now, in this rehearsing of his plan, he gets something right and something wrong. And I want you to identify both, because it reflects on how you're going to address your sin. The first one, the good part, is he decides it's time to turn back and tell the truth. He's going to turn back. It's what the Bible will call repentance. And he's going to tell the truth. I have sinned. I have rebelled. It was not a mistake. It was not a whoopsie. I have sinned. That's the good part. The bad part is this, is he thought he could put together a plan where he could pay off the penalty and make it right on his own. Can I just tell you something, even financially here in this situation, and this is the thing that Jesus is trying to help them understand, they would have immediately caught on to the fact that no servant in a lifetime would make enough to pay off the inheritance of a master. We try to do the same thing and we can't. Like, as a matter of fact, what's weird is when we try to do it through our own works, we end up sinning more. In other words, you go, man, I'm not doing real good, so I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna do better. Look how good I'm doing. Man, I'm doing better than I've ever done. I'm doing amazing. Look how awesome I am. I'm way better than Mark. And the next thing you know, doing better turns into self-righteousness and a judgmental spirit. In attempting to do it, I ended up deeper in the problem. It's a problem for me because I can't pay it off. See, here's the other part of why this is a bad, this is the other bad part of what he's kind of addressing here, is that he is going to underestimate his father's love for him. See, he thought that his best case scenario was to come back as a servant, as a slave. You can read verses 20 through 24. But if you'll let me this morning, I just want to paint a picture. I want us to get a sense of what this moment felt like. Just picture this like this. It's a beautiful day. Dad, just like he has every morning, he's grabbed his coffee, he's headed out to the front porch of his house, and he sits there at the dawn of every single morning, and he has ever since his son has left. He feels the coolness of the breeze and the warmth of the sun, and he looks at the horizon. He looks at the horizon every morning, maybe today. Maybe today will be the day that I see him and he comes home. On the other side, you've got the son. And he's sitting, as he begins to make the approach back to the house, he's going, man, I wonder what dad's going to be thinking about me. I wonder what dad felt about me. I wonder if dad's simply going to look at me and go, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. And off in the distance, he can hear his father scream, I told you so, I told you so, I told you he'd come home. I told you we shouldn't give up. I told you there was hope. And his son stops, he freezes, he can't move. He waits, and then he sees his father do something he's never seen before. His dad jumps. He jumps off the front porch. He'd never seen him do that again. He's excited about something, and the thrill in this young man's heart when he recognizes it, the thing that his dad is excited about is him. So just like his dad, he begins to run, his heart pounding. He's never seen dad run so fast in all of his life. His dad's arms are stretched out, and he can hear him screaming again and again, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. And he thinks, man, I just want to do what I did when I was a little kid. I just want to jump into his arms. But how crazy would that be? And as he sits there and looks at his dad's got tears streaming down his face, and it hits him. These aren't tears of sorrow. These are tears of joy. His son has come home, and so he does the unthinkable. He leaps, and his dad does the impossible. He catches him, and he holds him there in this moment, and his son says, Dad, please forgive me. I don't deserve to be called your son. Just take me back a slave. And his dad doesn't pay any attention to him. He says, go get some clothes, some shoes. Today, we have a feast. Today, we will celebrate because my son who was lost has been found. Jesus. And that's the heart of the Father. When we come to our senses, see, sin separated us from a loving father and enslaved to a cruel master. But here's what I want us to hear today. Many of us, and there's people in this room, that you assume that the best you can hope for if you come back to him is to be accepted as a servant or a slave. And you have underestimated the Father's love for you because he will welcome you back as a son and daughter of God. See, sin does not change the Father's love for us. We all sin, and God hates sin. We all sin. As a matter of fact, you see it in this story. I want to take you back to the beginning of it for just a minute. Stay with me if you would. He said at the very beginning, he divided his property amongst how many sons? Two. Both sons took the inheritance and lived as if God, or lived as if their father was dead. Both sons. Both sons were rebellious. One of them, it was obvious, he rebelled and ran off to a foreign country, living in open sin, but the other one stayed around, hung out with dad from time to time, maybe listened to a few of his messages, but still had no relationship with him. He locked into what I would call today our better than theology. Like, we love to compare in our world. We love the better than argument. Let me give a couple easy ones. Let's see if you can get this right. Which one's better than the other? Coke or Dr. Pepper? If you said Coke, we're praying for your soul. We just want you to know that. Which one's better, dogs or cats? Dog, the dog people got it. You got it. Okay. Which one's better, MJ or LeBron? That one split by generation. Which one's better, Taco Bell or Taco Bueno? Don't answer this one, but just think about it. Which one's better, you or the person sitting next to you? It's funny, except that it's true. We love to play the better than theology. But can I tell you what we need to understand? Better than is still not good enough. I will tell you categorically that Taco Bell is better than Taco Bueno. But it is still not good enough to take Crystal for date night. Just being better than does not make it good enough. See, I'm going to get real serious here for a minute. I love to laugh, but I don't want us to miss this. Simply being better than someone else, if you do not have a relationship with the Father, still equals eternal separation for you. It still means that when you leave this world, that you are separated from God for all eternity. In order to not have that happen, you have to recognize that you have a Father who has run to you. He initiated a rescuing work. He initiated it. And your job is to respond by turning back to Him and to tell the truth, to repent. And if you do not, sin will steal eternity from you. It will steal a good eternity. It will steal a perfect eternity with our Heavenly Father from you. And church, listen. I never want things to just feel churchy, so stay with me for a second. In the last 3 days, I've taken 3 phone calls from 3 different families. The first one, for those of you that have served with us at a place called Genesis, it's out in the Terrell Kaufman area. It's an incredible ministry that serves women who are coming out of abuse and addiction, them and their families. And a man that works there and is the husband of the director of that facility, if you saw some of the news where a small plane went down and 2 people died, he was one of them. And I got called from some incredible servants of the Lord that are here at our church, even in this service right now. And how do we do? What do we do? How do we respond? But the truth is, that was no one expected that to happen. It happened out of nowhere. There was another text that came through from last semester. We had 5-week connect groups, and I'm so blessed to have the connect group that I was blessed to be a part of during that time, and we've stayed connected, and a mother passed away. And it was more of a celebration because it was the life lived well, but still painful and hurts, and that was number 2. And then yesterday I spent some time with a family. This family in total it's a husband and wife with 7 sons. And mom died at the age of 41, unexpectedly, out of nowhere. I don't tell you that to sadden you or to make this a somber, sober, well, I guess I do tell you this to make this a sobering moment. We have to understand today that if you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not know when the last moments of your life will be played out. And whenever they do, however that happens, you will live eternally with the decision that you have made. This is why people have asked me this. Oh, at the end of every message, you always tell people, I mean, if you want to know Jesus, like, don't they know by now? Like, you don't have to say it every week. We will say it every week for the rest of eternity. Let's just take this seriously. Let me move on, because I want to get to this for a moment. See, God hates sin because He loves us. Growing up, I understood the first part of that a lot. I heard that a lot in church. Like, God hates sin. God hates sin. And it's true. The part that I missed was why. See, God is so passionately against sin because He is so passionately for us. He hates the separation that it creates in our life. He hates the impact that it has in our life. What kind of impact? Jason, my sin only impacts me. No sin only impacts you. It's never happened. Sin makes a mess out of everything, and it makes it messy to get out. I get people all the time, they go, here's the sin I'm in. How do I get out cleanly? What's the right strategy? What's the right conversation where I can get out and no one else gets wounded? I've known people, and listen, there's grace for this. They come and they go, I've had an affair. How do I break that to my spouse and make everything clean and right and make it to where no one's upset? Sin makes a mess. There are consequences we have to deal with. God, in telling you to resist temptation and sin, is saving you from a lifetime of those conversations and consequences. It's out of love for you that he does it. Sin is like spiritual quicksand. It takes you deeper and deeper into shame and guilt and separation. It takes you into things like fear and blame. Like this sounds crazy, but like think about the blame. Even in the garden, Adam and Eve are there. God's given them perfection. God's not the one that came in and slithered in and said, here's what you should do to go against God. That was Satan. And yet, that's not who they hid from. They hid from God. And then they try to blame God. God, Adam, what happened? He tries to blame his wife. First of all, don't throw your wife under the bus, guys. Cosmically, to the creator of the universe. That woman, you put her in here. Took her out of my rib. Been a pain in my side the whole time. Tries to blame God. Sin is like spiritual quicksand. It takes you deeper and deeper. But then, also don't miss this. Sin, stay with me. Sin tries to convince you to make God the bad guy, the enemy. You go back to the garden for just a moment. Satan slithers in. He's the one that causes the problem. They're the ones that engage in sin. Who is it they hide from? God. The person they're afraid of is God. The one person that can give them the life they want. That's the person they run from. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? And yet it's what all of us do. There was a moment, it was about a year ago here at church, somehow a bird got into the building. It was up front in the little welcome area. It was during the week, and so it kept like pounding against the glass. It was fine, but it could see the life that it wanted. Couldn't get to it. Door was closed. It's stuck in here. So I got voted to go rescue the bird. So here I go. I'm coming up there. I'm going to get this bird out. All I want for this bird, I'm not trying to hurt it. I'm not trying to kill it. I'm not trying to damage it. I just want to give it out to its freedom. Give it the life that it wants. And yet I want you to, again, the mind of this little bird, as I approached the towering, unbelievably fit and attractive man that I am, I approach this bird, and as I do, it's freaking out more because it sees me as a monster. It sees me as the one to hide from and run from. When the truth is, I was actually the only one that could give it the life and the freedom that it wanted. Sin convinces you God's the bad guy in your life when he's the ultimate good father in your life. He wants you to trust him so he can give you freedom. There's an illustration that many of you have seen before, but I don't want you to miss this as we think about sin. Thank you, Amy. The idea of sin is that we can shoot, or the idea of our life is the only way not to sin is to shoot a perfect shot. Dead center, bullseye. I am not about to shoot this thing. So now listen, for those of you like, is this about to happen? If I had that kind of bow and arrow skills, I would have used it for every message for 9 years. Okay? The only way for me to succeed in life without God is to hit a perfect mark, and the truth is none of us can hit a perfect mark. So here's what ends up happening in our life. We fire shot after shot, and those shots don't land, they land somewhere else. And when they land, they hurt other people. They hurt more and more people in our life. Sometimes we're so bad, they come back and flip back and hurt us. Why am I telling you that? Jesus does two things that I don't want you to miss. He steps into our life and says, you can't hit it. Let me take the shot. Let me shoot it that you can't shoot. Let me hit the mark you can't hit. And most of us have heard that before, but please understand this. There's another part to this that often gets missed. He doesn't just take the shot on your behalf to live a perfect life and die a perfect death so that you and I can be free. He takes the hit of all the misses too. Every wound, every pain. That on the cross, he takes the penalty of every sin that we've committed. He doesn't just give you freedom by making the shot. He gives you freedom by taking every hit that your life has created. Church, when we were separated from God, he did not stay. He ran. He ran to you, and he ran to me. So that we could say to the enemy, and I'm going to tell you, if you can learn to pray this prayer, it'll be one of the most powerful things you say. I am done listening to your lies. That you could just tell the enemy, I am done listening to your lies. God, I'll turn to you. I'll tell the truth about my sin. I will repent. And I know that when I do, my Father is already on the move. He has already jumped off the porch. He has already got his arms open wide. And he will forgive me and welcome me home. We are not disqualified from his love. Today, church, I need us to hear and feel the weight of our sin. But man, I want you to hear the love of your Father too. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the day, for your words, for your message. God, I pray that that it would be something that even this morning we would just take a moment and be blown away by the love and the power of our Father in heaven. God, there are people in this room, maybe they go, I don't feel loved. And I would just simply say, with all due respect, too bad. You are. You are loved by the God of creation. And to fully feel the impact of that love, you know what you have to do? Turn back home and tell the truth about our sin. And you will feel the warmth and the love of our Father who wraps his arms around and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. God, I pray in this moment that for believers in this room, we shouldn't have to warm up to worship after that. We should be ready to praise and glorify our amazing God. The death in our life was stopped. Death was arrested. And life began. In Jesus' name.